How does somebody connect to God? If you want to connect yourself to the love and the power and the grace of God, how do you do that? The Christian answer to that question, it's been the answer for 2,000 years, is one word. It's faith. We connect to God through faith. That is that's the key. Through faith. But that brings up an obvious question. Well, what is faith? If that's the key connector, what is it? What does it look like? Give me a definition. Give me a picture. What is faith? How do you know if you have it? How do you know it when you see it? In the Bible, there are lots and lots of stories, lots and lots of case studies. And there's probably no better case study for what faith looks like than the passage you just read from John 20, the story of Mary showing up at the tomb early Sunday morning. And so today and tomorrow, we're going to look at this case study of faith, of Mary arriving at the empty tomb, to see what does faith really look like? How do you know whether you have it or not? What is it we're even talking about when we talk about faith? Because we want to know, what is this thing that connects us to God? And so one of the first things I want to teach you about faith from the story of Mary at the tomb is simply this. In order for faith to truly be faith, to be a faith that works, to be a faith that connects us to God, it has to reside, it has to be based on truth. It has to be based on something that's really true. Otherwise, it's not faith. It's something, maybe hope, maybe fantasy, but it's not faith. Faith always resides, faith always rests in truth, in that which is true. Here's what I mean. All through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all through the Gospels, Jesus keeps talking about the third day. He says over and over again, I will be killed and I will rise again on the third day. I'm going to die, but I will rise again on the third day. He keeps saying it over and over. Let me just give you a couple examples from the book of Luke. This is Luke 9:22. Jesus says to his disciples, he says, and the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Then you go a couple chapters later in the book of Luke, Luke 18, 31 through 33, that says, Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, we are going to go to Jerusalem, and everything that was written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again. And you see this over and over throughout the Gospels. I'm going to die, but on the third day, I'm going to rise again. So Sunday morning comes. It's the third day. The third day? It's the morning of the third day. And yet nobody, none of the disciples, are at the tomb to see if Jesus' prediction really would come true. None of them showed up to see. Peter, James, John, none of them are there. The only person who is at the tomb on Sunday morning is Mary, but she's not there to see if Jesus' words were true. She is there to pay last respects. And she gets to the tomb, and it's empty. So what does she naturally assume? Oh, Jesus, it's the third day, right? No. Mary had heard Jesus say many times, I will rise on the third day. Now, wouldn't you think if Mary had heard Jesus say that many times, he was explicit, that she would have said, wow, maybe he was really telling the truth. I mean, maybe there would just be an inkling of hope that those words would come back into her mind when the tomb was empty, that maybe Jesus really had risen on the third day. But it didn't even remotely cross her mind. Jesus' words didn't come back to her at all. Not even 1% of her thought, ah, maybe the resurrection really happened. She couldn't even entertain the idea. Instead of thinking resurrection, what did Mary think? A theft has occurred. There's been a crime. Someone stole the body. That's what she thinks. She doesn't think a miracle has taken place. Now, from this perspective, Mary and the other disciples seem pretty dense to us because we have the full story right in front of us. Over and over, Jesus says, I will rise again. He dies. It's the third day. It's pretty obvious. I mean, to us, it's very black and white. It's very cut and dry. But in fact, it was not obvious to them. Not nearly as obvious it is to us. And so what I want to do is I want to try to put you in their shoes for a moment. Because when you can see things for them, for their perspective, it's going to make sense for where we are today. Because what I want you to understand is if you had been in their shoes, you would have done and thought the exact same thing. No resurrection. Let me ask you this. What does the average modern day educated person really think about Easter, about the resurrection? They say, well, the resurrection is a really nice metaphor. It's a beautiful metaphor for a natural process. But it didn't literally happen. Someone didn't literally come back to life. It's a metaphor. I take it metaphorically. In other words, it is a way of talking about the natural process of good coming from bad, of light coming from darkness. It's another way of talking about how morning always follows night. It's a metaphor for talking about how spring always follows winter. How hope always follows disappointment. That's what we're talking about. It's a metaphor for these processes. But Jesus didn't actually literally come back to life. He wasn't raised from the dead. And if you ask them, well, why do you believe that? They'll say, well, because I'm a modern scientific person. I have a scientific understanding of reality, of the world. And science tells us, that miracles like that don't happen. I mean, you don't just take dead cells and suddenly bring them back to life, right, doctors and nurses, right? Doesn't happen. So, anybody with half a brain knows that this just isn't possible, so we take it metaphorically. And they're right. Our modern scientific worldview does not have a place for the resurrection. It falls outside the box, so to speak. It is simply inconceivable from a scientific point of view that Jesus could come back from the dead. Therefore, our minds have a very hard time grasping this concept. Now, I say that because we have a worldview, and 2,000 years ago, they had a worldview. The Greeks, the Romans, the Jews, they all had worldviews too. Now, they didn't have scientific worldviews like ours, but they had worldviews, and their worldviews were no more open to the possibility of resurrection than ours is. It was just as hard for them to believe in a resurrection as it is for us. Let me give you an example. The Greeks believed that the body and the soul were completely separate, and that the body was bad and the soul is good. And it's not hard to understand this. Go to a gym, go in the locker room, take a whiff. Body's bad, right? It puts off bad smells, it does bad things, it's in the way, right? The Greek view was the body is bad, the soul is good, and the soul is longing to separate itself from the body. In this lifetime, the poor soul is stuck in the body, but ultimately it will be liberated from the body and it will find salvation outside the body. Because as long as you're in the body, you can't have what the soul longs for. That was the Greek view. The Greek worldview. Therefore, from a Greek mindset, why would you want to be bodily resurrected? You just left the body. You just died. Why do you want to go back to that? Why do you want to bring that thing back to life? So to talk about a bodily, physical resurrection was nonsense. Who wants that? Their worldview didn't allow for it. Just as ours doesn't. Now, the Jews had a different worldview from the Greeks, and in the Jewish worldview, there was a place for resurrection. There were a minority of Jews in that day who believed that a resurrection would take place at the end of history, that a day was coming. And at the end of history, there would be a mass resurrection of the righteous to eternal life. But it would happen at the end of history, and it would happen in mass, not to an individual. So they had a place for resurrection. The concept wasn't completely outside their worldview for the Jews. However, there was one thing that the Jewish worldview could not conceive. And that was that a human being could also be God, or that God would also be a human being. That is truly blasphemous. In other words, it says something terrible about God, so you don't even say it. So the idea that God would come in human form and be human and then die is a terrible thing to say about God. Furthermore, no Jewish mind could conceive of an individual person being resurrected in the middle of history. Like I said, there were a minority who believed a mass resurrection at the end of history, but not an individual resurrected in the middle of history. That's not thinkable. It doesn't happen that way. So for the Greek worldview, for the Jewish worldview, the resurrection was outside of what we allow ourselves to think about. And here's what I want you to understand. For the Son of God to be bodily resurrected was as preposterous to them as it is to us for the same reasons. Our worldview doesn't allow it. Their worldview didn't allow it. And so even though Jesus said over and over again, I will rise on the third day, I'll rise on the third day, I'll rise on the third day, they took it metaphorically too. Because he couldn't mean it literally. That was nonsense. Therefore, on the third day, they weren't at the tomb. It didn't make sense. They took it metaphorically. Maybe they thought he meant in three millennia or in three lifetimes. I don't know. But not literally 3 days. And that's why when Mary is at the tomb to embalm Jesus and she sees that there's not a body there, her first thought is not resurrection, it's robbery. Nothing triggered her to think that Jesus might actually be alive. And you say, well, so what? I mean, Who really cares whether their worldview didn't allow for the resurrection? And so what? Actually, it is significant. Let me try to show you why. For just a minute, I want to speak to you as if you are all skeptics of the resurrection. Partly because some of us are, and partly because in most of us, there's a part that just can't really believe that it could actually happen. I mean, do you know anyone resurrected from the dead? I don't. So how do we believe this? So let me talk to you as skeptics. Let me ask you a question. What would it take for you to believe, for you to become convinced beyond the shadow of a doubt that Jesus was literally, bodily raised from the dead on Easter morning? What would it take to convince you of that? What kind of overwhelming evidence would you need? What kind of proof beyond all shadow of a doubt would you need to convince you of that? What would it take to overcome our scientific worldview? And you might say something, well, it's going to take something pretty irrefutable, pretty unarguable to convince me that the resurrection really, literally happened. It's going to take something so convincing that I really can't argue with it, that I really can't poke holes in it. And in fact, it would really help if you could find something that would convince not only me, but, you know, the people around me. Convince them too. Now here's the point. Whatever it would take to convince you that the resurrection really happened, whatever it would take to bust your worldview to smithereens so that you could believe the resurrection, it took the same thing for Mary and the disciples. Something so convincing, something so overwhelmingly unarguable happened that was bigger than their worldview that they decided, my worldview needs to be expanded. I can't argue with this. Jesus really is alive. It would take the same overwhelming evidence to convince you as it would to convince, as it did to convince them. So the question is, well, what was it? What was it that was so overwhelming that they chose to believe in that rather than their worldview? What was it? Well, the gospel writers tell us that on at least 11 different occasions, and there may have been more, but on at least 11 different occasions, Jesus physically appeared, the resurrected Jesus physically appeared to different groups of people. He showed up in the body, in the flesh. And hundreds of people came to believe that Jesus was bodily resurrected because they personally encountered him. In other words, they saw him with their eyes, they heard him with their ears, they touched his resurrected body, and they believed. Against all the reasons that they shouldn't believe, they believed because they encountered him in person. And then based on their eyewitness testimony of what they encountered in the resurrected Jesus, there were thousands of others who came to believe because they had friends and relatives who had personally met the resurrected Jesus and they believed what they said. All these people had to get over their worldview to believe that, but something happened to cause them to believe. What was it? Let me give you another piece of evidence for the resurrection. Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene was the first eyewitness of Jesus' resurrection. Now, one of the things that skeptics say when they look at the Bible is they say, it's a book of beautiful stories, it's a book of beautiful legends, but they're made up. You know, they're made up to communicate a point, a message, whatever. Just like we have fairy tales and, you know, Jesus told parables. They weren't historically true, but they were there to communicate a message. Well, that's what the Bible's full of, is all these made-up stories to communicate a point. But they aren't actually true. And of course, the claim about Jesus' resurrection often gets put into that category. It's not a true story, but it's a beautiful story that communicates an important point. That the disciples of Jesus were so distraught over his death that they made up the resurrection to give them hope again. But here's the problem with that theory. This was a deeply patriarchal society. It was so patriarchal that a woman's testimony was not allowed as evidence in a court of law. If you wanted to make a strong case, you didn't bring a woman as your spokesperson. Now, let's just say the disciples got together and said, you know what? We can keep this thing going. We know Jesus is dead, but let's make up a great story about how he came back from the dead, and we'll make it sound great, and we'll spread it all over the world, and people will believe it. We can start a whole religion. Let's do that. Never in a million years would these disciples have decided to write a story to convince everybody and make the first eyewitness of the resurrection a female. That would completely blow your story right there. It lacks credibility. Unless it's true. Unless that's really what happened. See, in all four Gospels agree. Mary Magdalene was the first witness of the resurrection. The only reason that she would consistently be the first eyewitness of the resurrection is if she really was. You wouldn't make up a story that way. There's really no other good reason to put her there. Unless that's actually what happened. So why am I telling you all this? Because the first point about faith is that faith resides, it begins, it rests in the truth, in what is true. And if Jesus wasn't literally, bodily, physically raised from the dead, then our faith is a lie. It's a joke, it's a hoax. It might make you feel good, but it's a lie. If the resurrection didn't really happen, then your faith is in vain. And this is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians, talking about the resurrection. He says, "And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men." In other words, if the resurrection didn't happen, folks, we're a bunch of losers. We would have been better off if we had never heard this fairy tale. If that's what it is. Your faith is in vain, it's futile. It's a waste of time. That's why the resurrection of Jesus is the hinge of Christianity. Scholars like to talk about, they like to use a phrase where they say, the Gospels are written in reverse. And what that means is, the one thing that all four Gospels just completely agree on almost in every single detail is that the resurrection of Jesus actually happened. They all agree on that. And then the further you move back from the resurrection, the more the gospel accounts tend to then vary a little bit, and you get different points made here and there. I mean, they don't necessarily contradict each other, but you get more variety. But the one thing they all agree on is what happens at the very end, the resurrection of Jesus. That's why it is the hinge of Christianity. And that's why the further different Christian groups get away from the resurrection, the more we tend to argue and disagree. But there's one thing that holds us together. Jesus really raised from the grave on Easter morning. And if that isn't true, if it's just a metaphor, then our faith is pointless. Now, sometimes we'll say, well, you know, if Christianity, if it works for you, if it changes your life, if it makes you feel good, if it helps you, if it works for you, then it's true for you. But actually, Christianity says it the other way around. Christianity doesn't say, if Christianity helps you, if it changes you, if it works for you, if it makes it feel good, then it's true for you. Christianity says, only if it's true, then will it change you, will it work for you, will it affect you.
Amen.
And if it's not true, then it won't make a difference. We begin with the fact of whether it's true or not. Now, think for a minute about all the lousy things that are happening in your life right now. All the lousy things that have happened to you this year. All the stuff that's happened to people you love. Stuff they've gone through, stuff they're going through right now. Think about the world at large out there. All the stuff that is going on in this world. All the bad things. How can you be absolutely sure that someday it's going to be better? Seriously, how do you really know that someday your life is going to be better? How do you know that someday this world will be made right? How do you really know that? I mean, in spite of all your failures, in spite of all your lapses, in spite of all your bad decisions, how do you really know that God still loves you and He's still with you? Maybe He gave up on you when you just made the same dumb decision, you know, for the millionth time. Maybe He said, forget it, I'm going on to someone else. How do you know? Furthermore, how can you really know that someday death will be no more? I mean, all we've ever known in this life is that people die. How do we know that someday there's really going to be a resurrection? Have you ever seen a dead body? And I'm not talking about one that has makeup on it in a casket. 5 years ago today, literally 5 years ago today, my wife's brother committed suicide. And his body wasn't found for at least 24 hours after he died. We saw his body. Now, how can you look at that and not even flinch? How can you look at a body that is returning to the dust and say, someday that body's going to rise to life? I know it. How do you know? How can you do more than just hope that that's going to be the case? Here's the thing. You can only know that someday death will be no more if you know, not just hope, that Jesus lives and so will I.
Amen.
Because if it's not true for Him, it won't be true for you. And that's why our faith must begin in what's true. Not in a metaphor, but what's in true. The only way that you can face the things in your life and be sure that someday it's going to be better, that someday God is going to set this world aright, is if you know that on that morning, Jesus called to Mary. The resurrected Jesus called to Mary, and she saw him alive. Don't say, well, if it works for you, then it must be true for you. Say, if it's true, then it'll work for you. Then it'll make a difference in your life. Then it will matter. Because if the resurrection really happened, if it's really true that on that first Sunday Easter morning that Jesus rose from the grave, if I know that in my core, then I can face my failures. I can face all the things in my life that are beyond my control. I can face my future. I can face the fact that someday I'm going to die. In fact, I can face anything if I know that Jesus rose from the grave on Sunday morning. So I don't ask, when I evaluate my faith, my first question is not, does Christianity make me feel good? Is it exciting? Is it relevant? Does it meet my needs? The first question we have to ask is it true? Is my faith based on something that's true? Because if it's true, then it will meet your needs. If it's true, then it will be exciting and then it will be relevant. And if it's not true, then who cares? It doesn't matter. But what Christianity has always said, what Christianity was founded on, there would be no Christianity if this were not true. That Jesus objectively, truly rose from the grave. And because he rose from the grave, because of that, you and I have the faith, we have the truth to base our faith upon, that we can face anything.